The theme of this service is about Jesus being the light of the world, and we are, as a church, going through the I Am statement. So this is what we'll be looking at this morning. And I'm sure some of you remember, not too long ago, we had a visiting speaker who had plenty to say about light as well, and brought all kinds of wonderful illustrations. So it's the best laid plans. And so we're going to consider light, maybe hopefully in a slightly different way. And living in Shetland certainly means we're not unfamiliar with light and the effects of light. And I'm sure I'm not alone in having sat in an evening in the summer and thought to you, you know, you thought to yourself as well, oh, it must be about 8 o'clock, and no, it's 10:30. And the parents among us will be familiar with the cries of indignation that come with trying to impose any kind of bedtime routine on our children when they themselves also understand certain things by light. We take cues from light. We rely on light. And we know that if we were to rely on darkness for our activity, then there's a good chance that we might be up to something sinister. And light is an extremely frequent metaphor in the Bible. And if we were to go through all of them in detail, like the ones that we've read out, then we'd be here for some time, so settle in. But fortunately, I've only been given one short phrase to work from, so you'll be home in time for lunch. So we won't be going through all of them. But what I would like you to do, if you have a Bible with you, is to turn to John 8:12, and let's see in this series of I Am statements what Jesus was saying. So John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So as we look at this today, there are two things that I want to focus on with these words of Jesus. If Jesus says he is the light of the world, who and what does that make him? And if Jesus says he is the light of the world, who and what does that make us? And just to contextualize this just a little, let's take a look at what was going on in this passage in John 8. Previous to this verse, the Pharisees had laid a trap for Jesus in bringing him the woman caught in adultery. Using their knowledge of Old Testament law, which called for the woman to be stoned, they were waiting for the opportunity to accuse him. John 7 ends with their disbelief that he was who he was claiming to be. And so their motives were intent on catching him out. Of course, we see his response here cleverly turns the tables and asks them to check their own sin. And it leaves them with no option but to disappear until only the woman was left. And Jesus' mercy and compassion pardons the woman as he tells her to go and sin no more. So Jesus was making it clear who he was. So to look at our first question, who is Jesus if he's the light of the world? What does that make him? When we look at light and darkness in these contexts, we need to understand what we're dealing with. Our literal light comes, comes from the sun. This earth's life cycles rely on light and darkness. Our body's basic needs do. Jesus is not claiming to be the literal illuminator of the earth. In being a light, he has a number of purposes. And I want to look at these as light that points to the Father, light that casts out darkness, light that exposes sin, and light that leads the way. And at the start of John's Gospel, we read this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. And to continue, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus makes it clear that he is one with the Father. In being the light of the world, he makes his connection known, and in doing so, validates who he is. Secondly, light casts out darkness. I don't know if any of you remember a film in the early 90s called Arachnophobia. and it was what I can hear some, yeah. It's pretty much the worst film I could ever see because I've got this completely, totally irrational dislike of spiders, okay? And I've got actually got goosebumps even saying that. And there's this one scene, of course, in the dark, because all cinematic tension is built in the dark. And there's this terrifying spider on the loose. This is the premise of the film. This terrifying spider is on the loose. And if I remember right, the man in the film sees it on the wall of his bedroom. And it's big. And it's terrifying. And it's only when he approaches it and the light changes and he's got some weapon in his hand that he realizes that it's a coat hook on the wall, and the projection of its shadow is actually looks like a spider. And it's the darkness and the lack of light that's caused this problem. And life's pretty much like this, no? Without the light of Jesus, perspective is skewed or misplaced or misunderstood. When we see this world we're in through the lens of being human, how do we see it? And I've told you before, and I've no doubt I'll probably get the opportunity to say it again at some time. Before I was a Christian, that was my biggest problem. If there is God, why is there suffering? Why are there starving children and sickness and illness? And it's always a problem when you see through the eyes of being human. Much like the man watching his coat hook on the wall with terror, we watch the world's events unfold, war, hunger, poverty, sickness, death, and we're frightened, and we're enraged, and our reactions are completely out of keeping because we fail to understand what the darkness has shown us. And if you're anything like me as well, this is something else I struggle with, you'll be pretty quickly confused in the darkness. How many of you suffer a little bit from that? The lights go out and suddenly you don't know where you are, even though you know fine well where you are. Even the houses we live in can become unfamiliar territory when the lights are off. Places we think we know well in darkness are confusing. And have you ever had those sort of disoriented moments when it's dark and you're trying to navigate around and your movements become tentative and uncertain, and what we thought we were sure of, we're suddenly not so much. And it's a bit unnerving. And this is life when we don't have Jesus. There's so much darkness in the world, so much. So much evil, so much pain, so much to terrify and unnerve us. So much so that we struggle, we fear, we react and overreact. We misunderstand and misinterpret the things that are happening in the world. And angry fists are shaken at a God people don't believe in. But Jesus, the light of the world, is bigger than all that darkness. He's bigger than famine and drought and poverty and sickness and trouble and death. Do we always understand it? No. Will we always grasp why events unfold in the way they do or why they do? No. But we can be sure of this. Look again at John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Whatever life's storms hurl, however much we feel this ship we're on sinking, we can take heart. Jesus tells us that, in fact, we will experience trouble. It's part and parcel of being in this world. But John 16:33 says, he brings us peace. Not necessarily a quick fix or a sticking plaster or a bandage on that wound. We're not promised wealth or prosperity or good health and fortune, or even that we'll get our own way. But we are promised that he has overcome the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light is always the dominant factor. You can't bring darkness into a room in the same way you can light. So if Jesus, as the light of the world, exposes darkness, what does this do? How does exposing the darkness make any difference? Let's go back a moment to the comment I made at the start about darkness and sinister or lawless activity. Are they not good friends? Is it not typical to see depicted the kind of more sinister and seedier sides of life as thriving more in darkness than they do anything else? And do we not do the same? How much do we keep in darkness ourselves? How much would we like to keep in darkness ourselves? While we may be well into a good night's slumber, when the darkest hours are upon us, how much do we still rely on a little metaphorical darkness to keep our secrets hidden? or keep us from being fully known or fully found out. And I'm not talking about thieving or burglary or some kind of drunken debauchery. I'm talking about these so-called respectable sins. Gossip or slander or envy or a sharp tongue or an unsympathetic look or a judgmental glance or a biting comment. Dishonourable thoughts or feelings, attitudes that are not characterised by love or compassion or grace or mercy, but instead dwell in the shadows and quietly eat away at us. These things we don't want in the light. They're better in the darkness. It would be better if people didn't know we struggled with this sin or that temptation. And while we surely don't need to go around, you know, proclaiming to the world every misdemeanor we partake in, if Jesus shines a light on it, you can guarantee it'll be exposed, because the two cannot coexist. And how blessed are we that we belong to a God who loves us far too much to allow us to stay lurking in darkness. One of my favourite verses is Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. We are not left to wallow in our sin. We are not left to carry on living lives that are characterised by darkness. God works on us all at different rates and in different ways, but oh, at least he does. And if we really want Jesus in our lives, if we really want him to be our Lord and Saviour, if we really want to trust him, we can make no mistake. Darkness and light cannot coexist. What happens in darkness will be exposed by light. But that light is not in the business of just finding out what we've done wrong so we can be chastised and sent more frequently to the proverbial naughty step. Where the light exposes what we've hidden in the darkness, we find grace and mercy and freedom and compassion and liberation from those things that entangle us. We find a love that sees us as worth the life of a son to bring us to relationship with him. And in doing so, leads us on, helping us to navigate our way through the world. I'll just share with you another illustration. So I want you to imagine something. Imagine a garden. I don't know if there's any gardeners amongst us. I'm not one of those. But I do like a nice garden. Imagine a garden. A long, narrow garden, fences either side, filled with shrubs and flowers, trees, bushes, a pond here and a water feature there, and a path runs through from the house to the very end of the garden. A small stone path that winds and bends through all that beautifully landscaped feature. And it's night time, and you need to get from one end to the other. So, grabbing your trusty torch, off you go. And you soon realize it's a precarious journey in the dark. You peer into the distance and you shine your torch ahead. You can loosely see where the path leads. But just as you're about to move forward, you stumble and trip, and you nearly lose your balance. It's useless having the torch trained to the end point because your way is not clear. And remember those bushes and shrubs and the pond. So you start off again, light just ahead of your feet, and make the slow journey forward. Every now and then, you might flip the torch up just enough to illuminate where you're going and back to your feet. You get a glimpse and you have the satisfaction of seeing the end goal, your destination. And our walk with Jesus is like this path. There is darkness. Sometimes there's more than others. Sometimes what is familiar to us can be frightening terrain. And there are things we need to avoid along the way. Sometimes we know they're there, sometimes we forget, but Jesus lights the way. One step at a time, he leads us, shining a light for us to follow him so that we take the path steady and do not falter and fall. Maybe the odd flip of the light up, a glimpse of the future and the wider terrain we travel. When Jesus said he was the light of the world, he also said if we follow him, we will not walk in darkness. What reassurance we can take from that promise. We can be set free from sin and death and have a lighthouse, a light for our paths and journeys. And the second thing I want us to just look at briefly then is, who must we be if Jesus is the light of the world? If being the light means he points us to the Father, exposes the darkness for what it is, casts out sin and leads the way for us, what about us? Are we merely sojourning, but now with a lantern that we didn't have before? I think that if Jesus being the light of the world tells us something about who he is, then I think we can find out something about ourselves as well. And when I was growing up, which is now longer ago than I would like to say, I remember the first camera that I ever had. I don't know if you had one as well. And you had to load it with film. You had to buy a little film reel, load it in and close the back. And you had to advance it a few slides. And there was a particular click you had to wait for before you could start taking photos. And you'd get around 24 before you had to take the film out and send it off for developing. And it cost money to get it developed. So you were super careful about what you took a photo of and who you took photos of. And you would select the best shot and hope it came out. And there were plenty of heartbreaking moments when your best memories weren't caught on film because the film reel didn't work, or you opened the back and it spoiled. You remember those days? And here's another blast from the past too. Did any of you have a pen pal growing up? Anybody used to write to anyone else? A few of you? Yeah. I had a pen pal called Petra, and she lived in what was then Czechoslovakia. And we regularly exchanged letters, and I can even remember her address. We swapped postcards and little trinkets like keychains, those sorts of things. And I've since lost contact with Petra. But you know what? I've got absolutely no idea what she looked like. Never saw her photo. She never saw me either. And if we had swapped photos, they would have been that difficult and expensive to process, then it would have been exactly that one photo. How has life changed? The dawn of Facebook and Instagram and Twitter have meant that we can now know more about each other than ever before. We can see what people look like whether we know them or not. We can see photos, find their locations. We can go on Google Maps and find out what the outside of their house looks like if we know where they live. But you know, these are just constructs. We have the ability to create for ourselves any veneer we wish. We can present all the nicest bits of who we are and what we do for the viewing public. We can even create a person that doesn't exist or pretend to be someone we would rather be. There's software that allows us to adjust the size and shape of who we are, take away age and add hair color, enhance the bits we like and trim the bits we don't. Never have we lived in an age where we can know so much about each other. And have we ever lived in an age where we have so many people who have completely lost all sense of who they are? But we have the good news, don't we? We have the answer so many people in society are craving. We know how to find our identity. We have this answer. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden." If he is the light of the world, then so are we, certainly in a different way. But if he is light and we walk in the light, then surely we are to be that light. But what does that mean? How are we supposed to be a light? Aren't we relying on Jesus to be the light? My son, who I'm sure you're all familiar with, because he's the one who we swirled past you while you were trying to drink a hot drink at 100 miles an hour. He's 7. He's got a very uncomplicated view of life. And he asked me just last week, "If there are people in the world who are hungry and poor and need something, can't they just go to church and get what they need?" And if I'm honest, I was a bit floored. Yes, people should be able to go to church and get what they need. Can they? Are we a city on a hill that cannot be hidden? And I know we'd like to say yes, and yes, of course they can. Yes, they can. But do they? And if they don't, why don't they? What are we offering the world that is different to everything that they will experience in every other walk of life? Because just being nice won't cut it. Some of the loveliest, kindest people I have ever met are not Christians. Some of the people I love more than I could express are not saved. Some of the people I could ring up in the middle of the night in the most terribly imaginable crisis and know that they would help me, do not know the Lord. Being nice, or even being kind, is just not enough. And being nice, well, let's face it, it's nice, isn't it, to be nice? And it's safe, and it's easy. And if we polish everything to have a veneer of perfection, then we can have safety and we can have ease, but it's not going to rock the world. And I've recently become a bit of a fan of an American writer called Jen Hatmaker, you may or may not have heard of. And she lives in Texas and attends a thriving church in Austin. And this past Easter, they decided not to have a traditional Easter service for their fellowship. Instead, they collected, the weeks before Easter, brand new shoes as donations from the people in their church. Then on Easter Sunday, for 2 hours, they fed the homeless and they gave everybody they fed a new pair of shoes, the thing they needed the most. They played live music and they just loved them. They saw a need and found a way to meet it. They saw this as the greatest act of worship they could bring to God on Easter Sunday. Surely they are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Surely when we are known as people who see the needs of those around us and meet them, no strings attached, when we feed the poor and care for those in our communities who have nothing, then surely we are the light the world has been needing. Jesus said, let your light shine before others. Not to show off or put on a sterling performance as highly polished super Christians, full of righteousness and, if you're the right kind of person, a bit of niceness. What light we only have because of Jesus. Because Jesus is the light of the world and we can take heart. He has overcome the darkness. Sin flees and we know we have a light to guide the way. We know who we are when we belong to Jesus. We have eternal security. We have the King of all the universe as our Father. So let us be lights shining in the darkness, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. In Ephesians, Paul exhorts us to walk as children of the light. Because when we do, when we bring light, the real light that Jesus brought into the world, then we'll change it. We'll rock it and we'll bring glory to God without whom we are and have nothing. And Jesus told us that when we do, others will see what we do and they will give glory to God too. Keep shining, people. Bright, bright love in dark places, because the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it.